It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. I hope you have your Bibles open, ladies, to the book of Philippians, and we're going to get started in a brand new Bible study. Beth Seifert, we just heard in the last hour that you were talking about why we're doing Philippians, and I'm really excited to be encouraged and hear Paul's joy. So we're in lesson one, and Beth, you've titled this one, Greetings and Salutations. Tell us about this lesson today.
Yeah, today we get to kind of meet Paul, basically, as he's writing this letter. So we kind of get a feel for who he's writing this to, the audience that he's writing it to, and we also get a feeling for his heart. You know, those first few lines of the letter can be very important because you kind of set the tone for the whole letter that you're writing. So he does that here in this first section. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, so remember, this is a letter. And just like we have a formula for writing our letters today, dear so-and-so, there was a formula here too. Now, they didn't exactly have addresses with zip codes and nice neat lines at this point in history. So this formula served that purpose too. Thus, the first line tells anyone who picks up this letter who wrote it. The second line tells anyone reading it who it is to. And the third line is the salutation or the dear so-and-so line. So this letter is being written by Paul and Timothy. And if you don't know of Paul's story, he wasn't always named Paul. You can read more about Paul in Acts 7 and the beginning of 8 and Stephen's trial and stoning. And in Acts 9, when we see how Paul is converted from Saul to Paul. And this letter is going to the church in Philippi, a church that Paul helped to settle. Now, Paul knew how to write a letter. He starts off right away with joy and encouragement. Paul rejoices, rightly so, in the Philippian church's acceptance of the gospel of Christ, in their willingness and desire and ability to assist Paul in his mission work from the first day they met him through to and even beyond the writing of this letter. But right away, Paul reminds them that he is not the one who is responsible for the good work begun in them. Christ is. Christ is the one who changes everything. Paul is merely the messenger that provides the information. Now, I'm going to delve into something that we need to understand here. Verse 6 tells us that God began a good work in the people, and that God will carry it to completion until Christ returns. Now, just that simple verse tells us that we can't save ourselves. We can't begin our own good works in us. Only God can. We can't regenerate and resurrect ourselves. Only God can. In fact, while we are still sinners, not only do we have no power to act spiritually, we have no desire to act spiritually either. We're slaves to our sin. It is only through His work, His good work, and it's good because He did it and He is good, that we are regenerated. We can't even carry it to completion. Only God can. He continues the work He began to sanctify us and perfect us. We can do all things through Him who strengthens us to do His will, not our own. As our pastor reminded us recently, God doesn't want us to be strong. He wants us to allow Him to show His strength through our weakness so that none of us can boast. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to go and knock the knees out from under you so that you're, you know, not strong at all. But what He's saying here is that the strength that we have is a gift from God. and it comes from God. And if we're relying on ourselves to control or to show our own abilities, we've missed the point. I'm not any better than anyone else, yet God has extended his grace to me anyway. There is nothing any of us can do to deserve it, but it's there anyway. There will be a change in us, though, if we have received that grace. You can't have an encounter with a Mack truck, in this case God, and come away unchanged. But back to Paul. Now, as you read this, do you get the feeling that Paul is unhappy with the role that he's been given as a missionary? Do you feel that he's wanting to do more or be more? I sure don't. He has no problem giving God the credit. His aim is God's aim. His will is God's will. Paul here reminds me of Jonathan, son of Saul. Jonathan is mentioned in 1 Samuel chapters 13 through 17, roughly. Saul was the very first king of Israel. He was appointed king because the people demanded a king. They rejected God as their king, and they wanted to be like the other nations. Jonathan was Saul's son, and logically, Jonathan should have been the second king of Israel. But Jonathan knew that his friend David was going to be the next king. And that was fine with Jonathan. He wasn't jealous of David. He didn't want to usurp that glory for himself. He knew that David was God's choice. Jonathan also knew that he would be with David in David's kingdom to challenge and encourage and rebuke David as needed. And Jonathan wasn't in it for his own glory. Now, Jonathan didn't end up getting to be with David in his own kingdom, but you can read that in 1 Samuel and see what happened there. But here we see that Paul isn't jealous of God. He's not striving to usurp any of God's glory. He works for God's glory. And Paul carries these people with him in his heart. They are on his thoughts, in his prayers, on his mind, and he cherishes them. He sees them as equal recipients of God's grace, not lesser than him at all. After all, if Paul can go from persecuting Christians to being in jail for being a Christian, he well knows that God's grace can extend to anyone. And speaking of jail, even while they knew that Paul was in jail for preaching Christ, this church put their own safety on the line, they could be sent to jail too, by joining with him and publicly aligning themselves with Paul and his work. That marked them as troublemakers by the powers that be, yet they continued to support Paul even at the risk of their own safety. The key, I think, if you will, of this section is in verses 9 through 11. Paul prays for their growth, their learning, their relationship with God, their discernment, so they do not fall away or be tricked to falling away, and for them to be filled to overflowing with righteousness. Real love requires growth and maturation. If you don't grow, your love becomes shallow and stagnant, whether we're talking about your love for your spouse or your love for God. Christian love is not rooted in feelings, but in discernment and knowledge and understanding. The Bible tells us not to be swayed by our feelings or emotions. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" But we are called to keep our eyes on God and continue to strive toward him. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And in Ephesians 4:14, we're told, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." When we are growing and have that knowledge and discernment, it will be evident in our fruit. This is talking about our lives. Remember, your actions speak louder than your words. When you praise God, are you praising God, or are you praising God so everyone sees how you're praising God? Really, you're just praising yourself. When you share his words, are you sharing them to show how amazing you are, how good you are, how well you can memorize scripture, or how amazing he is? Do your actions reflect those of Christ, or would they bring shame to him? And remember, Christ wasn't a pushover either. There were things that he stood for and he would not back down on, but he did so with love. It wasn't always the love people wanted to see. Love is an action. It's a verb, not an adjective. And his love was very active. Does your life show growth and change toward him? Where is your fruit? I guess my question this morning is that, where is our fruit? Is your love abounding more and more and your knowledge and insight growing? Are you implementing what you are being taught? Are you doing something with the information you're getting, not just talking about it? Is your love abounding in your knowledge and depth of insight? Or is your knowledge and insight stagnant?
Wow. Beth, thank you. Those are all great questions, and I think we need to continue this conversation in the next segment, but I just thank you so much for putting these together. And by the way, ladies, all of the notes that you'll find on our Bible Studies tab are ready for you to download today. You can go and just listen to just this segment of Beth's lesson, and all of her 10-minute segments will be right there at naomistable.com. I'm going to leave it at the table right now, but we're going to pick this up again when we come back.